If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a few verses from there this morning. And so Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It's nice, isn't it? Start at the beginning. And Sophia couldn't pick a better song this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us with his sin, from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and in the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it even to the seven churches which are in Asia, in Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice and that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one that was like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded with a paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unfined brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he hath in his right hand seven stars, out of whose mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Lord, we ask your blessing on this word this morning. We pray that you will speak to our hearts, that we might understand and be thankful for all that you do for us. But in that thankfulness to recognize who you are. You are Lord of lords, King of kings. You are that one who died for us and rose again the third day. You have victory over death, hell, and the grave. And you've shared that with us by your grace, made us a part of your forever family, not for things that we have done, but because of your mighty work and your grace. We appropriate it by faith, come here today to praise you, to say thank you, Lord, to be infused with your spirit once again, to be stronger today as we leave than when we came. Lord, if decisions need to be made even today, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, because it's in that mighty name we pray. Amen. I read a story some time ago about a 12-year-old boy whose name was Conrad Reed, who was playing in the creek outside his mom and dad's house. He was playing with his younger brother and his sister when they noticed something sparkling that laid in the creek bed. Look at that shiny rock, Conrad said. Soon, they waded over to the rock and they began to pull on it, and it was very heavy, but eventually they pulled it up and they began to lug that thing back to the house to show it to their parents. Their parents agreed it was a very interesting rock, but they didn't know what it was or what to do with it. So they decided to make a doorstop out of it. So for years, that rock sat there at the front door. When you go in, you could prop the door open, or when you go out, you could prop it that way. So it was a very convenient thing right there at the door. Everybody who came in, everybody who passed through, all those folks could see it. Well, one day Mr. Reed had a business trip that he needed to go to Fayetteville to accomplish. And so he decided to take a little chip off of that rock, take it with him, take it to a jeweler, somebody like that, get some kind of evaluation as to what that rock was. Well, the jeweler looked at it, and the little shiny chip that he had, he said to Mr. Reed, "Listen, I'll give you $3.50 for it." So the old rock was worth something, $3.50 at least. Well, later on, Mr. Reed learned that the rock was worth a whole lot more than $3.50. It was pure gold. It was estimated in our parlance of dollars today as being about $200,000 worth of gold. I think to myself, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? The Reed family found something that was of eminent value, great worth. But they didn't know exactly what it was, and so they stuck it out on the front as a doorstop. They walked by it every day. They looked at it. My grandmother had a big doorstop. I used to kick it because, you know, I didn't want to bend down and move it. I'd kick it out of the way and shut the door. So they probably did that, never once thinking of the value that was sitting at their front door. I think so many times we fail to recognize or even appreciate the value and the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus is ruling and reigning on the throne of time and eternity forevermore. No matter what's happening in this old staggering, chaotic world, this one truth stands. Jesus is Lord. The great apostle Paul proclaimed it this way over in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of in heavenly places, for above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is a name." What is above all that? Not only is in this world, but also in that which is to come. "And God hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things." The Apostle John says that Jesus was the Word become flesh. John also said he came to his own received him not. They didn't see, they thought he was a doorstop. Of course, biblical scholars tell us, and they use those fancy highfalutin words, you know, that this is the hypostatic union. This business of the two natures of Christ coming, that one, he's 100% human, but he's also 100% God. But this isn't all we know about Jesus biblically and the person, his work. The Bible teaches us that Jesus occupies three main offices. He's the prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. In other words, Jesus functions in these three capacities or offices. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus is our high priest. And because Jesus has paid that sin debt for us and we appropriate that by faith, we're put into the household and family of God, and guess what we become? We become priests. I don't have to go looking for somebody to intercede for me. I can go right straight to Jesus, and Jesus intercedes for me at the very throne of God. Everyone that believes in him. But Jesus is the great high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once and offered himself as a sacrifice perfectly acceptable unto God. No other sacrifice ever needs to be made. So he's the priest. He's also a prophet. Deuteronomy, over in Deuteronomy 18, it says God is raise up another prophet like Moses. And so he's a prophet. And you can read multitude of verses about that as well. And then thirdly, Jesus is king. Over in John chapter 12, or when we talk about the triumphal entry, all four gospels speak about welcoming Jesus, and the people were saying, behold, Hosanna, thy king cometh setting upon a ass, the fold. Thy king's coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of indoctrinated as a boy who was born in Mississippi, lived there for a couple weeks because my dad was in the service and we were just there for a couple of weeks for training. I never went back to Biloxi, Mississippi in all my life until I was stationed myself in Florida, and I went there because Hurricane Camille came through. I didn't know anything about Biloxi. I'm still not sure how you spell it, but anyway, that's where I was born. And so I'm just who I am, and there are some things that ruffle my feathers, and I don't know what it is, but it was probably, you know, in childhood and all those kind of things. I talk about pop religion and folk religion and all kinds of things. My grandma had a lot of that stuff. Did yours? My grandma had a lot of stuff. She would quote the Bible, and she would quote, you know, somebody else all at the same time, and she thought it was the Bible. I'm thinking a lot of folks are like that. Well, I have some kind of aversion to being and talking about priests. It's funny and ironic, isn't it? Because God made me one. And then I think about prophets, and we have people running around all over the place, and they're prophesying this and they're prophesying that. And you know, I understand what the basic understanding and meaning of prophet is. We hardly have anybody that are prophets. Sometimes we have people who speak prophetically. They're telling us about the will of God, most assuredly. But I have a healthy skepticism about that. When somebody starts telling about the Lord God said, he better be reading the Bible. Or he's going to lose me real quick. I don't really care what God said to you. I care what God says to us in his word. Now, maybe God did speak to you. I don't know. But I have a healthy skepticism. And I don't like kings at all. I don't like kings at all. Somehow or another, when I was a kid, and somebody must have instilled into me that King George wasn't a very nice guy, we kicked him out once and we don't need another one. I don't care much for kings. I remember years and years ago seeing on tape when the Olympics were held in England, and all, you know how the Olympic teams come in and they prayed before whoever it is, the president or somebody or whatever. Well, in England, it was the Queen of England. And all these folks are coming in and they got their national flags, and to be the flag bearer for your country was a very great honor. And so the flag bearer for America was an Irishman background. And so all these people are coming in, you know, the Germans come in, their flag bows, you know, the French, whatever, their flag. When Americans came in, our flag bearer walked right by, did not bow that flag. Why? You would have thought the earth shook or something. All kinds of reporters were, you know, like vultures. What do you mean, disrespecting the Queen of England? He said, I wasn't disrespecting the Queen of England. He said, this flag bows for no earthly king or queen. So I have this aversion to kings. But my Lord is king. He's King of Kings. He is the only king. He's just and pure in all he does. His righteousness flows from his throne. All his decisions are right. He never has to apologize. He knows the end from the beginning. The shepherds, when the angels came and announced the birth of that babe in the manger, do you think when they ran down there that they understood exactly the majesty and the price that that child was going to pay for their salvation? I don't think they did. They're human beings. I'm thinking probably, first of all, when the angels appeared to them and said, fear not. I'm a skeptic. I'm a terrible skeptic. You know, if the Bible didn't use religion and James as a good way, I wouldn't like it at all. I have to say, okay, pure religion is this, you know. I think most of the time religion, about 99.9% of the times, is of the devil. What I believe in the biblical sense is that relationship we have with God Almighty that supersedes religion, that supersedes tradition, that supersedes all that superstition and all that kind of stuff. What we have is the truth of God revealed in Christ. Well, I don't know that they understood that, but they went and they saw the child. Simon Peter, of course, later on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, confessed that great confession over there in Matthew 16. He said, you know, Jesus was saying, who do men say I am? And some say you're this, some say you're that. But Peter, of course, bounced in there and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him and said, listen, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Do you think Peter understood all that he was just professing? I suspect not. I suspect not. The multitude shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But just a few days they were saying, crucify him. We're a fickle bunch. Sometimes we can be higher than a kite and we can be doing exactly what God wants us to do and praising him in pure love and standing for the truth of God. And then sometimes we can be down there wallowing in the mire, can't we? And by the grace of God, he still loves us when we're down there. He doesn't change. The Bible states clearly that if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how a person gets right with God. That's atonement. That's atonement. The work of God. Having asked for forgiveness, and believed in our hearts that Jesus died on the cross for us, a propitiation for sin, and God the Father raised him again the third day for our justification, resurrection. Then we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul says this over in Ephesians. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You were over here, but by God's grace, he has transformed you and put you over here. And there's no middle ground. You're either over here in the kingdom of darkness or you're over here in the kingdom of light. A lot of folks would be liking to say this morning, Brother Mike, I don't believe that. There are all kinds of good people out there. Well, as we count goodness, yes, there are. But there's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves that can cancel that sin. I always think it's a funny thing when people start weighing their, you know, you have the weigh. You put your sin over here and you put your good deeds over here. And somehow or another that's supposed to weigh out. Have you ever done that? I thought about that a time or two. Sins over here, good deeds over here. I don't know what happens. I don't even get close. I'll start the whole process again, try to think of some more good stuff that I did. I don't even get close. It's all of God. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's amazing. If you could understand this book cover to cover perfectly, soundly, and all those kind of things, God's still got more for you. You haven't heard it and you haven't seen it, but he's going to reveal it. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see through, but then face to face. Then I know in part now, but then I shall know even as I am known. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble this morning because I'm just popping off to you all kinds of stuff. You know, I don't think anybody's going to go to heaven and say, let's find the Apostle Paul, let's sit down and listen to all his good teaching, and I want him to explain me this and explain me that, you know, give me the reasons why he said this and all that kind of thing. I think that's, what are you thinking? That's goofy, that's earthly thinking. The minute you get to heaven, you're going to know as you are known. There's no classes anymore. You've done graduated. And God is going to fill you. And you're going to see him face to face. Well, we know him imperfectly now, but one day perfectly. One glorious day, we will know him as he is. Paul challenges us, therefore, to do something. Because we are imperfect now. God has done, began a good work. We're saved. We're being saved. And one day, we shall be completely justified. Sins forgiven in the past, God's working on in the present, and one day free from the presence of sin. So, the natural man, the world that's around us, teaches us about babies. You know, I rarely like to go to the hospital. Does anybody like to go to the hospital? Somebody was telling me just the other day, I don't like to be here. Oh, I should have said, you know, Jim Fetters is home. He's doing really good. Matter of fact, Jim said the other day, he said, you know, the food here is horrible. And he was wondering why Carol hadn't come up and saw him. And I said, because it's horrible. See, just it's not really horrible. They just don't put any salt and all that kind of thing. It's as bland can be. But if you eat it, it's probably going to be good for you. Probably better than all that salt on top and all that sugar and all that other kind of stuff. But we're like babies. We're like children. We're born. We need to grow in his grace, becoming children of God, young adults, youth, then adults. Spiritually, there's that process. Paul, Peter both say we're babes. Paul says then we become young men. And then we become purely mature. You know, if a baby doesn't grow, guess what happens to the parents? They get very concerned, don't they? Something's not working right. And they rush that baby to the hospital or whatever, and they begin to probe the doctors for answers. Why isn't my child whatever? But you know, unfortunately in the spiritual world, That doesn't seem to happen for us. I always liked Brother Jim Harp. Brother Jim always had the idea in his heart and his mind, when he led somebody to the Lord, he was required to try to help disciple those people. I think that's a good thing. I really do. But many, many times we lead somebody to the Lord, and it's almost like we just birth them and leave them on the step and say, well, grow, get better. But they're babies. They don't know any different. Spiritually, they're babes in Christ. They haven't understood what they have confessed. But we should be trying to help them grow in grace, that they will have a knowledge and be firm in their faith and feed upon that spiritual word, which is the word of God. Peter says, being born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass, what? Withereth. The flower fadeth away. But the word of our God endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That should be the process. You see, if we're smart, we'd be beating the door down to get in Brother Tom's Bible class or get into Rhonda's Bible study class. Why? Because they're breaking the bread of life. They're sharing the word of God. That's where growth comes in. We'd be telling Donna, Donna, when is that ladies' meeting coming up? What are you guys going to be studying? Can I come over to that? Can I be a part of that? If we were smart, we wouldn't miss those opportunities. We wouldn't say, well, Thursday night, that's not my good night. It's Thursday night football, and I don't get to watch Sunday night football. I want to watch Thursday night football. If we were smart, that's what we'd be doing. Paul says in Ephesians, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting means made whole. Edifying means built up. God has actually commissioned people in the body to help us to grow. You know why I have such terrible sermons most of the time? You're not praying for me. You're not doing it. You say, well, Brother Michael put his 16, 18 hours in on that sermon. Man, oh man, oh man. You know, I could have done that in 5 minutes. And you probably could have. No, listen. These folks have been given to us in the body of Christ to help us grow. We need to take advantage of it, and we need to pray for them. We're being edified in love. Let me say another thing that we don't like. Suffering. Do you want some suffering? Bob's honest. He said, no, I don't want any of that. I think we'd say no. Do we want trials to come in our life? I don't think we really want that in our lives. But the Bible says over and over and over again, and James, of course, says it, and you can quote this verse, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, trials, or troubles, knowing that this trying of your faith then worketh patience, it builds you up. I think we know, that when we have, as a nation, as a people, when we're prosperous, we don't think we need God anymore. When trouble comes, oh, 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 oh. let's get back to the house of God. When 9/11 happened, those towers went down and all those kind of things. There was a different attitude in the United States of America for at least a month or so. I actually saw on the Snyder fence over there an unlawful act. They put, "In God we trust," in paper cups. I understood that all over America, people started flying the flag again. I understood that all over America, people started coming to prayer meeting again. I understood all over America, people came to church. That lasted about 6 weeks or maybe 2 months. The adversity, though, drove us to God. And that's what adversity does. Adversity cleanses us. It's like a scouring pad. Can you think of yourself being in your sink at home and you take that scouring pad that you use to clean your pots and pans with? God grabs that and grabs you. And you're thinking, "Oh, I don't need that, I don't need that." Yes, you do. Barnacles is all over you. You need to get barnacle free. Of course, lastly, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to indwell us. Paul says the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We won't grow, we won't understand without the Spirit of God ultimate leading, ultimate enlightening the heart unto himself. Jesus has paid the price, the cross, the resurrection. There's no more sacrifice needs to come. Let me read you this verse again. Verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall what? Wail because of him. Even so, amen." You know, one of these days Jesus is going to come in great glory. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. One of these days. And one of these days a lot of people are going to think, "You know what? I thought he was a doorstop. I saw him sitting there. Somebody pointed it out. Maybe somebody even said, you know what, a great value that is. But I took it for granted. I didn't act upon it. And I didn't seize that gift of God." It's going to be too late then. Too late then. Let's not minimize our God in our lives. Let us try at every breath to praise him because he's worthy. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Sometimes, Lord, we get all caught up in the things of this world. We get caught up. Maybe we've made some very poor decisions. And our lives are just all a jumble. But you're right there. You haven't abandoned us. We've walked away from you. And we need to get closer again. We need to be cleaned up, setting our hearts on fire for you, that we might have joy. that we might have an unspeakable joy in the midst of all the trials, in the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of all, Jesus is still Lord. Father, drive that point down to our hearts today. Let us leave this place recognizing who you are and what you've done. It'll be at all kinds of different levels because we're at all kinds of different places of maturity. but let us comprehend that in our lives. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.